If you haven't already begun your preparations for Christmas, you only have 15 days. There's lots that we do to get ready for Christmas. Decorations, like our worship center, doesn't look great. Looks beautiful. And certainly presents. I've never understood these people who buy presents in August. I just can't figure those people out. Some people wait till Christmas Eve. I think you run out of stuff. We try Christmas Eve. But, there's so many things that we have to do to get ready for Christmas. Maybe you're a person who thinks about sending Christmas cards. So, well, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at a Christmas greeting. Actually, was the very, very first Christmas greeting. And if you've ever thought about trying to get a Christmas card, maybe you're like me, you stand there and you read a lot of cards and you're looking for one that really communicates what Christmas is all about. The very first Christmas card was published in 1843 in London. And here's a picture of it. The artist of that card is standing next to that drawing. His name was John Callett Horsley. The card was actually commissioned by Sir Henry Coyle in London in 1843. And it says, "A Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year." Pretty simple message. But some of the cards that we find today would either have a picture of the Nativity, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, maybe some shepherds and wise men, maybe a Christmas tree, maybe that old red guy, you know, in the suit. "May the spirit of Christmas warm your heart and home this season. Merry Christmas." Well, the first Christmas greeting actually came from angels to shepherds, as recorded in Luke chapter 2. So follow with me, please, as I read this passage. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" And so right away, we open up this text and we have to ask this question. To whom was the greeting given? You know, if you're going to go buy a Christmas card, you have to figure out who you're going to send it to. And usually we send Christmas cards to our family, to our friends. Do we ever think about sending Christmas cards to people who don't like us? You know, to that neighbor who lets their leaves blow on our lawn? Or to those kids that seemingly always make a mess in front of our house, dropping their garbage or whatever it might be? I mean, who are the people that we choose to send a Christmas card to? That's always an issue. Well, for the very first Christmas, God decided to let this message come to a very, very special and unique group of people. For it says right there in verse 8, it was shepherds who were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds are busy taking care of their sheep. Now, if you've read the Bible at all, you know that God likens us to sheep. He tells us that we are like sheep. And in fact, Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way." You know, that's what sheep do. Sheep can get in a lot of trouble. Last night, Wilma and I were up at the Great Auditorium in Ocean Grove, and they had this living nativity that the community puts on. And it was quite interesting, and it was also quite cold, because it was 31 degrees in the Great Auditorium. There's no heat in that building. And so we sat there shivering. But all of these families come together, and these little children have costumes that look like sheep. And they're crawling around like sheep, and the fathers are all shepherds. They've got their crooks, and they're all standing there trying to keep track. And these sheep were really just like sheep. They didn't just sit there dutifully as if they were just a picture. They were moving all over the place. It was quite humorous to see these sheep. And they were doing what sheep do. Sheep are quite busy creatures. And so these shepherds are busy taking care of their sheep, and all of a sudden, a message comes to them. And it's interesting that when God chose to send the message from an angel to people about his son being born into this world, he didn't send it to the religious elite. He didn't send it to the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as we're studying the Gospel of John, what John calls the Jews, the keepers of the gate, so to speak. Rather, he sent the message to the outcasts of society. You know, these shepherds who were taking care of their sheep were actually not even allowed in the temple. They were unclean during their period of taking care of the sheep. And so they were those who were really the outcasts, the down and outers, humble workers. We'll call them the blue-collar people. God sends the message to these people who are just busy working out there, humble workers doing their job. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus came into this world, he lived in a little town called Nazareth, and in that town there was a synagogue in Nazareth, and we've looked at this before in our study of John. But in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that Jesus one day went into that synagogue and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he located chapter 61, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus came to the poor. The message came first of all to the poorest of poor, the shepherds. "And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so as Jesus comes, the angels bring this message to these outcast shepherds. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 again and notice that they're out in their fields, and don't misunderstand it. It's not December 25th. It's not the winter time. We know that the season of the year that shepherds would be taking care of their sheep was from the spring to the fall. And so the Lord, we know, wasn't born December 25th. This is just simply the day that the church, many years ago, decided, let's worship Christ this day. Let's recognize this day as the day of his birth. And so we understand that. Let's not get lost in the confusion of all of it. Let's worship Christ and recognize that he is the one who is worthy of praise. And so the shepherds are those who receive this message. And right away, we have to ask the next question in verse 9, who is delivering the greeting? And we know the answer because it is the angel. It says in verse 9, "The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the result of this is fear." Now, we have to think about what's going on at this time. It's been about 500 years before an angel has ever showed up to anyone. You might remember that along with this these angels showing up to the shepherds, there were a couple of other occurrences of angels. There's this guy, Zacharias, who's serving in the temple. And an angel shows up to him and says, "Hey, by the way, your wife's going to have a baby." And he's like, "No way. She's really old." And that angel, Gabriel, said, no, you're going to have a baby, and this is the way it's going to be. But then again, an angel shows up to Mary, right? Says, "You're not even with a man. You're not even married. You've never had the relations with a man, but you're going to have a baby." And then an angel shows up to Joseph. And so we've got some angel appearances around the Christmas story, but here an angel shows up to the shepherds, and the reaction of the shepherds is fear. They're filled with fear because they are seeing, it says right here in verse 9, the glory of the Lord. Now, if any of us were ever to see the glory of the Lord, we probably would shake in our boots. You remember Isaiah? Isaiah is working in the temple, chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, talks about how he saw the glory of the Lord, and what did he utter? Oy vey, it's mer, right? He said, "I'm not even going home for dinner tonight because I'm seeing the glory of God. It's going to kill me." Nobody had seen the glory of the Lord and lived. And here these angels are really overcome, or rather these shepherds are really overcome by this presence of the angels and the glory of the Lord. You know, as you think about that, look at the greeting. The greeting is a very interesting greeting, verses 10 and 11, because the angel then says, don't be afraid. There's a negative and a positive here. I don't want you to be overcome by this fear, But rather, I want you to recognize that there's good news in the midst of this. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so the negative and the positive right here, first of all, the negative is do not fear. Now, if you've ever read your Bible, you've probably noticed that fear apparently is a pretty common emotion that we experience. In fact, it's all throughout the Bible. Here, I'll give you the first and the last. The first time the word fear is mentioned is in Genesis 15. Last week, we studied how Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and one time God showed up to Abram and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So Abram struggled with some fear. And then, of course, John, who's on the island of Patmos, he's put there to die. He's in his 90s. And the Lord Jesus appears to him. And in Revelation 1:17, he says, "I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last.'" Probably before this day is out, we might experience some emotion of fear. We might have something that can cause some fear to well up within our hearts. Fear is a pretty common occurrence. But notice in the text, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, but rather look at the good news. Look at the positive side of this." And it's the word good tidings. Two words in the English, one word in the Greek. It's the word evangelize. It's the word from which we get our word, English word, evangelism, the gospel. The good news is the sharing of the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. This is what the angel is saying to the shepherds. "I don't want you to be overcome by fear. Rather, I want you, in essence, to have faith in the gospel." Now, you might say, well, what is the gospel? Grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Stay in Luke 2. We'll be back there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wants to tell the Corinthian believers what the gospel is. So I want you to see it in your own Bible, even though it'll be up on the wall. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare." Now, that's not Paul being a southerner there. He's basically saying, "I am proclaiming, I am preaching to you the gospel." I am underlining the essence and the important points. So Paul elaborates on this gospel. He says, "I've preached the gospel." Paul was all about preaching the gospel wherever he could. In a synagogue, in a Gentile place, he'd preach the gospel. He says, "which you have received." So let me stop right there and say, if you have never received the gospel, just like on Christmas morning, someone may give you a present that has your name on it, you don't stick it in a corner and then just go on your merry way. You open the present that has your name on it. The gospel is to be received by every one of us. But how do we receive it? John told us in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as believe, they are those who are called the children of God who receive." To receive is to believe is to receive. So you must have faith that Christ came for you, and you must believe on him. That is to receive him. So Paul is saying here, listen to you, I've preached the gospel, I've received the gospel, and by the way, you Corinthians, you are standing in the gospel. We should always be standing in the gospel. That means that we are standing before God in Christ alone, not in our own merit. Amen? And he says, "by this you're saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So now he goes on and he says even more. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." What was that, Paul? The gospel. Okay? So here he tells us what the gospel is. The gospel has three parts. Notice what they are. That Christ died for our sins. Who's going to pay for our sin? You could pay for it yourself. That's called hell for all eternity. Or you can have the Savior pay for it. By the way, notice in the text back in Luke 2, I've got you in two places, but back in Luke 2, it's the angel says to the shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." Most Bible versions have a Savior. We should just cross out that little word "a" and replace it with the word "the." Because in the original Greek, there is only the definite article "the." There is never an "a." It doesn't exist. Some of us are old enough to remember, "let's make a deal." The kids are going to have to Google that. And let's make a deal. There was door number one, door number two, and door number three. That's not the way salvation works. There is no door number one, door number two, and door number three of you get to pick which savior you want. There is only one savior, amen? There's only one savior. There's not a choice. It's not as if there's more than one. He is the savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for our sins. That's point one of the gospel. Point two of the gospel is that he was buried. You might say, well, why is that so important? Because he didn't just fall asleep on the cross. There's no swoon theory that he just recovered in the coolness of the tomb and pushed away the stone and walked out. No, he actually died because the lamb has to be slain. The blood has to be put upon the altar. The sacrifice has to be complete. And so his death is critical to the gospel. And the third point is the glorious point. He rose again. And so the gospel has three parts to it: that Christ died, that he was buried, and he rose again. And so back in Luke chapter 2, the angel says, I'm giving you the good news. I'm giving you evangelism. I'm giving you the message of Christ, that he came for us and that he is the only way for us to be saved. So the good news is that we have a God who will forgive us of our sin. Amen? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore us to himself. You know, to be saved or rescued or delivered are all good words, and we know what they mean in our own human experience. A person can be saved from drowning. A person can be rescued from a fire. A person can be delivered from an accident. But those are all temporary. To be saved, rescued, and delivered for all eternity is what really matters. And Christ is the only one who can do that. Look in Luke chapter 2. Notice that the angel says, you are going to find this baby, this little child, in a very, very unique town called Bethlehem. As we've studied already in John, we know that Jesus would say, I am the bread of life, and Bethlehem is the house of bread. And this was a prophecy. Last Sunday afternoon in our family fellowship Christmas gathering, we talked about some of the Old Testament prophecies and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ. And this is one of them. But you, Bethlehem, you're just a little town. You're a little town of Bethlehem. We sang about that. Yet out of you will come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Here, ever since Moses, the Jews have been waiting for a ruler to come forth. Moses said, there will be one who will be like me. He will be a deliverer as I have delivered Israel out of Egypt. But here we have this message now. This message from the angel to the shepherds. Please look at verse 11 and don't miss the point with me. The main point of verse 11, the main character of Christmas is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. It's not the shepherds. It's not the angels. It's not even the wise men who come later, but you know, sometimes people put them right in there in the nativity. Don't go crazy about that. The focus is Jesus. This is what the angel said to Joseph, that Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, today, people are as confused about Jesus as they were back then. To some, he's just a great prophet, a wonderful teacher, a miracle worker, a social leader, but he's more than that. He's the Savior. Jesus would say in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So my question this morning is, how many people are lost? Oh, that's pretty weak. You must be hungry and you're just thinking about going out for lunch. How many people are lost? Everybody's lost. Everyone's lost. And he came to seek and save the lost. And in Acts, it's recorded, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone is the only one who can save. Back to our text. it is a very, very special little town, Bethlehem. For it says in this text, there is born to you this day in the city of David. Why is that important? Well, as we had fun last Sunday afternoon with the prophecies of the Old Testament and matching them with the fulfillments of the New Testament, we discovered that this is all part of God's plan. There's an Old Testament promise that a Messiah would come. And that promise is seen, first of all, in the Abrahamic covenant. God made a promise to Abraham. Through you, the whole world will be blessed. And the blessing of Jesus is to the whole world. Jump back with me in our text in Luke to what the angels said to the shepherds at the end of verse 10. The angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which you are to keep it to yourself. Is that what it says? No. The message that came to those lowly, humble shepherds was then to be given to everybody. Just imagine with me what those priests and those scribes and those Pharisees thought when these smelly, because they've been hanging around sheep, unkempt, pretty poorly dressed guys start walking around talking about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the King of Israel. Just imagine what they all, the religious elite, the Jews, as John would call them, thought of these people. Hey, have you ever shared Jesus with someone and had them laugh at you? Have them mock you? Have them think of you as just, you know, you're just some ridiculous, wild person? These shepherds were told, don't keep this to yourself. This is for everybody. Why? Because it's the fulfillment of the promise. Because after Abraham, God would bring around a king to Israel. And David, wow, God is going to bless David in a special way that upon his throne will sit one of his offspring. Everyone thought it would be Solomon, right? Solomon became the king after David, but what happened after Solomon's reign? The kingdom split. Israel was divided, and they then went into dispersion and captivity, and they've been wandering around waiting for the king. The Jews are waiting for Messiah to come. And then Jeremiah would prophesy, oh, God doesn't want you to follow him as a robot, just out of duty, out of obligation, but God is going to put in your heart a new heart, and God's going to make it capable for you to follow him. Why? Because the Lord tells us that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why didn't he just make us robots where we would just do that? It's what we're supposed to do. No, because God receives no glory or honor by that. But when we choose to follow him, he's given us a new heart, beautiful. And so here you're probably following with me the same question process of these shepherds. And they would come to verse 12 and they would say, how in the world are we going to know? We're going to go to this village of Bethlehem and we're going to wander all over the place because we want to find this little baby, this child who's born, who will be the king of Israel. How are we going to know? And look at what the angel says in verse 12. This will be the sign. You know, they're not going to walk in there and there's going to be, here's Jesus. No, they're going to look for a sign. And here's the sign, a feeding trough. That's what a manger is there at the end of verse 12. A manger is a feeding trough. Why a feeding trough? Because Luke would tell us there's no room in the inn. There's, you know, everybody's coming, they're paying taxes, they're being forced by the government to come and pay taxes. Don't you love paying taxes? Here they're coming to pay taxes, and here Joseph is bringing his little family to Bethlehem to pay taxes. And while he's there, his wife's pregnant, and she's going to give birth, she's going to bust any moment. Where are we going to let this baby be born? And there's no inn, there's no Motel 6 or Ramada or Marriott. There's no place to bring this child. And so this innkeeper says, well, you know what? I've got this shed back here. A bunch of animals are there. So you just imagine Joseph. He's got to push the animals out of the way. And, okay, you can't feed out of this trough anymore. We're going to clean this out. We're going to put some new hay in here. And that's where we're going to put Jesus, the Son of God. Not born in a palace. Not born in a perfect, pristine, clean setting. Not born where there's people around to clean him and honor him and give him fresh clothes. He's born in a really poor, humble place. That's what God did. That's what God did. He came to the lowest place to meet you and me at the lowest place. We really have to come down to go up, don't we? It's a whole opposite. You know, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so what is the true greeting of Christmas? The true greeting of Christmas is essentially the gospel. The true greeting of Christmas is plain and simple as the angels have given it. The very first Christmas greeting did not simply contain the gospel, it was the gospel. The essence the angel was saying to these shepherds is, I don't want you to keep this a secret. This isn't just for you. This isn't for you to just keep to yourselves. It's for everybody. Let me encourage you this Christmas. Say Merry Christmas to everyone you can. You'll find some interesting reactions. I think most proprietors are telling their employees to just say Happy Holidays. Take the easy path out. There's no Happy Holidays about it. It's a Merry Christmas, because if it wasn't for Jesus, there'd be no special day. So give them a Merry Christmas and see what they do with it. Some of them are kind enough to reply, yes, Merry Christmas, because they know. Others are drinking the Kool-Aid, as we say, and they'll just give you the old Happy Holiday. No, let the gospel come forth. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he came, and we know why he came. It's not the babe in the manger that saves us of our sin. It's not his perfect and good life. There are many who preach that we're saved by the life of Christ. No, we're not saved by the life of Christ. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel we live in. That's the gospel we proclaim. The greeting of Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. It's a focus upon him. Let us rejoice that he came. He came to lowly, poor, humble shepherds, and he comes to us where we are, and we need to come to him as we are, and he will receive us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that Jesus came. It still amazes me that the God of all creation, second person of the triune nature, would choose to be born as a baby. A baby needs to be cared for. A baby needs people to give attention to them, to watch over them. Left to themselves, they won't survive. And there were those who accepted that responsibility so well, as Joseph and Mary did, and as that community even in Nazareth did. And so, Lord, we see how your plan was to just humble yourself, to come in a very, very lowly manner. And so, Father, we have to humble ourselves to come to you, to confess our sin and to realize that we are just weak and frail and broken. And we need you. We are a sheep gone astray. The tendencies and inclinations of our hearts are not those that would honor and please you, even as Jeremiah said. Hearts can be wicked. And so we thank you that as you came to us, we now come to you in faith. We come to you in confession, in repentance. We come to you in just brokenness. And we thank you that you receive us. You welcome us. You cleanse us. You save us. And we glory in Christ who came. And as the shepherds receive the message of the gospel, may we proclaim the gospel, may we live the gospel, and may we be happy as we celebrate Christ We pray in his name. Amen.